Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I titled the message, Speaking the Truth to One Another. You know, it's amazing how much we hear today, especially if you turn on the news or politically, that you find out later is not the truth at all. And there's a big need today to hear the truth and to speak the truth. An elderly carpenter was ready to retire, so he told his employer, contractor, of his plans to leave the house building business. He wanted to live a more leisurely life with his wife, enjoying his extended family. The contractor was sorry to see his good worker go and asked if he could build just one more house as a favor. Now, this is a boss asking his employee. The carpenter said yes. But in time, it was easy to see that his heart was not in the work. He resorted to shoddy workmanship. He used inferior materials. It was an unfortunate way to end a dedicated career. When the carpenter was finished with his work on the house that he was building for his employer came to inspect the house. After he inspected it, he then handed the front door key to the carpenter and said, "It's your house. It's my gift to you." How many times has that happened to us? Someone has said, life is a do-it-yourself project. Your attitudes and the choices you make today build the house you live in tomorrow. And I can say amen to that. I believe we're living in a period of time where people are recognizing that there is a great need for being truthful. The Roman orator Cicero once said, "Nothing is sweeter than the light of truth." Chaucer, the English poet, wrote, "Truth is the highest thing that man may keep." But at the same time, wise men have also recognized that the truth is not always so easy to get. The English literary critic John C. Collins wrote, "Truth is the object of philosophy, but not always of philosophers." In fact, one of those things, do as I say and not as I do. Daniel Webster once said, "There is nothing so powerful as truth, and often nothing so strange." Well, I believe Jesus captured both the need for telling the truth and the difficulty of getting it here in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 33 as we pick up our teaching this morning. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform the oaths to the Lord.' But I, Jesus, say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." Amen. Is anybody with me on that? I could sit there all day and say, "Go black hair, go black." Keeps going white. "But let your yes be yes and your no, no." Notice what Jesus says here. "For whatever is more than these, yes or no, is from the evil one." Now, this is the fourth of the Lord's six illustrations of true morality he brings out here on the Sermon on the Mount. The first one was having victory over anger. The second one was purity in sexual matters. The third one was faithfulness in marriage. The fourth one here is truth. Next week, we're going to see on selflessness. And then the week after that, we're going to see on love. Jesus makes a very strange statement. He tells us to love our enemies. You ever heard of that before? To love our enemies. Well, his teaching wasn't only speaking about the taking of oaths. Actually, he was speaking not about the oaths themselves, but against the abuses of oaths and the abuses of the truth that went with them. You go all the way back to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, the Pentateuch. We hear Moses commanding the people in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. He says this, He says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Well, Jeremiah the prophet, on behalf of the Lord, speaks on commanding not only the nation of Israel, but also the Gentile nations to swear by Jehovah. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 16 and 17 says, and it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, man, I can't help but thinking about the United States of America and how we're turning from God today. If they do not obey, I, God, will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle, you read his epistles. Many times you hear him swearing by the Lord as he says, as God is my witness. How many times have we said that? As God is my witness. And there are also many other places in the Bible where God takes an oath. Now, does this mean that God appeals to a higher authority like people do? No. But God does take steps to assure people of the truth of what he is saying. He takes steps. One of the first examples of taking an oath by God is in the story of where he gave his covenant to Abraham. Remember back in Genesis chapter 15? Abraham was called the father of the Jewish people. He was the first Hebrew, it says there in Genesis. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees into Palestine, God promised that the land there in Israel would be Abraham's and would belong to his seed forever. This is Jehovah God making this promise. The scripture tells us that Abraham believed God. Why? Because God is the only being in the universe who, number one, cannot lie. Scripture says God is not a man, so he can't lie. And number two, God never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. He didn't make a mistake with you. He knows exactly who you are, and he sent Jesus to die in your place on the cross so that you could spend eternity in heaven. And when we get to heaven, it's going to blow your mind with what God is going to do to give to you and honor you, because you've been living for him, man. Because you've been living for him. Abraham went to Palestine, and it was there in Palestine where Abraham grew old, but Abraham had one teeny, itsy-bitsy little problem. He had no children. He had no children. Here, God had just promised him that his seed, the land would be given to his seed forever, and he's got no kids to pass it on. Well, in response to his concern, one night God took Abraham out of his tent into the clear Near East night. And God told Abraham, Abraham, look up. And he pointed to the innumerable stars of heaven. And the Lord said to Abraham, Abe, so will your seed be. Now, Abraham, I'm sure his jaw dropped, and I'm sure he went, oy vey. I'm going to have that many kids? What, Sarah, a baby-making machine now? I mean, I'm sure at first they caught him off guard. God says, no, 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 no. This is the number of your seed. This is how many kids you're going to have through your seed, through generations. Well, at this point, Abraham says, okay, God, I want a sign in order that I might learn about this great promise. God told Abraham, okay, Abraham, I want you to go get a red heifer. A spotless red heifer, no marks on it. I want you to take that red heifer, I want you to cut it in half. Then God acted out an oath for Abraham in a ceremony similar to what was used by men in Abraham's day. As Abraham waited that evening, waving off the scavenger birds that tried to feed on the sacrifice, you guys know the story. God appeared under the symbol of a lamp and of a burning furnace, and God passed through the pieces of that heifer that was cut in half. And God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham, what God promised. How many of you know when God makes his promise, he keeps them? God doesn't break his promises. We're the ones who break promises. The key is what God said. God told Abraham, he said, no, certainly. No, certainly. And God at that point went on to outline the next 500 years of Israel's history. That's pretty awesome. Think about that. That rings bells for today in 2015. God is telling his church, no, certainly. What I say is going to happen and it's going to come to pass. I'm not a man that I can lie or deceive you. I'm God. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm Jehovah. And what I promise to do, I will do. You can take that to the bank this morning. That's what I love about studying his word and reading his word. It means God doesn't want any of us as his children to know only a part of a thing. In fact, the scripture tells us time and time again that God reveals his will, purpose, and plan to who? His kids. To his kids, man. First of all, he wants none of you to doubt your salvation. Second of all, he doesn't want any of you to doubt his promises. And so, being able to swear by no one higher than himself, God swears by himself. We'd be in big trouble if any part of our salvation depended on us, amen? Could you imagine trying to work your way to heaven? Like so many people today think they need to do. They think they need to do this and this and that. Didn't God say in the last days, as we're studying Matthew, we'll get into it. God says that people are going to kill you in my name thinking they're doing God justice. And boy, the moment they close their eyes on this earth and open them up in eternity, what a eye-opener to realize that they were not doing God's service. That God had predicted that's how it would be in the end times, the days we're living in, the days you and I are living in. Everything rests on God. That's why he says this morning, church, no, certainly. You can know that you know, gnosko. Know that you know that you know that what God has promised, God will do. We could try to change his program. I'm here to tell you, it ain't going to happen. God knows what's going to happen. You know, Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Revelation. And people, I've had people come to me. Now these are things we're seeing right now in the Middle East and around the world. Right now, what Revelation teaches. And I've had people come, well, can't we change that? No. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. God knew how man was going to act. God knew what we were going to do, how sinful we were going to become. So what God did for us, the church, God wrote the end of the book so when we got there, we would know exactly what was going to take place. It's what it is, man. God in his sovereignty, in his providence, meaning he knows the future. Well, Rick, if he knows the future, then how do I know if I'm going to heaven or not? Are you a Christian? Yeah. Hello? You're going to heaven. Are you not a Christian? Haven't given your life to Christ and asked for forgiveness of your sins? No. Well, unless you change that point of view, you're not going to heaven. There's no shady part here. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to heaven but by me. You see, there's a lot of religions out there today, and they don't teach that. And you know, man, we need to pray. Jesus loves everybody in every religion. He loves them all. In fact, every man and woman in every religion of the world today, do you know that he died on the cross for them? And he's just waiting now for them to accept him as Lord and Savior. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when Jesus comes back, which we're looking for at any time for him to return, that trumpet's going to blow and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we who are alive will rise up with them to meet them in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Paul wrote in Thessalonians. There's nothing else needs to be fulfilled, church. There is no prophecy needs to take place before he can come back. That's what we're looking for now. The worse it gets in the world, in fact, the worse it gets with the nation of Israel, the closer we are getting to that unimaginable day called the rapture of the church. And we're going to be gone. People are going to be saying, hey, aliens took them. Praise, you know, whatever. Aliens took them. The stinking Christians are out of here. We don't have to put up with their morals no more. We can do whatever we want. As you study the Bible, you find God swearing never to destroy the earth again by a flood in Genesis 9. You see him swearing to send a redeemer in Luke chapter 1. You see him swearing that he will raise his son from the dead. I've been to the tomb. It's empty. Been there twice. Psalm 16, Acts chapter 2. God has sworn throughout the Bible. Come on, man. I'm not making this stuff up. I read the Bible once a year. I'm on my 35th time. I'll be finishing it New Year's Eve. 35 times. I got to know a little bit, just a little, right? God swears throughout the scriptures that he will not only preserve, but he'll eventually bless Israel. Isaiah chapter 49 is the main scripture chapter if you want to check it. Many other places God swears by in the scriptures. Now, here's a question. Why does God do this? The author of Hebrews tells us why. Hebrews 6 verse 17 to 19, listen to what it says. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who's the heirs of promise? Church, that's us. To the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. It is not immutable, man. You can't change it. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which, number one, it is impossible for God to lie. He says we might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Here it is, number two. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. The writer of Hebrews, I believe, is the Apostle Paul. We'll see when we get to heaven. He talks about the solidity of being sure and steadfast, and he brings up the picture of the veil in the Old Testament temple, in the first temple that was built, where God's presence was, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where the high priest of that year would go in once a year, and he would take the blood of a sacrificed animal, and he would go in, and where God's presence was on that mercy seat, with the angels bowing on each side, with their heads down on the mercy seat. And that high priest would take the blood of that animal and he would sprinkle it on that mercy seat to make atonement once a year for the people's sins. Paul says, just as that is immutable, so is our faith in Jesus Christ, man. So is the sacrifice that was made for us on the cross. I'm gonna shock you guys. There is not one thing any of you need to do to go to heaven. Not one thing, if you've given your life to Christ and asked forgiveness of your sins. Done deal. But if you want to go out there and go sideways, it's going to be consequences. Scripture calls it sowing and reaping. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh what? Corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap what? Eternal life. It's a lifestyle. This ain't a thing where I come in on Sundays and kumbaya, my Lord, come by here, my Lord, now. And then I go out here and act like a little chamuco. Can't do that. You're not 007 secret agent. Now I'm Christian, hallelujah, go outside 007. You can't do that. We're Christians. We got to live by the truth. When Moses' father-in-law came to Moses and he saw him counseling all day, Jethro thought, man, this dude's going to burn himself out. So he gave him counsel. There in Exodus chapter 18, verse 19, Jethro said, Moses, listen to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Here's my responsibility, and was Moses too. And you shall teach the people the statutes and the laws. And you shall show the people in which they must walk and the work they must do. And in order to do that, listen to the qualifications. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over the people to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. This is called delegation. This is what a pastor is to do. He delegates out amongst the people for various positions of ministry and work in his church. Then it will be that every great matter they will bring to you, Moses, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. I can't carry the whole burden of a church with 350 plus people and children. I can't carry that. Then you guys come alongside and you help hold up my arms. Like Moses, like Aaron holding up his arms while Joshua was fighting. As long as they held up his arms, guess what? Joshua won. When his arms start going down, Joshua and the Jewish people start getting defeated. So they got a rock for him. When I'm old, I'll sit on a rock and teach. And I'll get a couple of the brothers up here to hold my arms up. Wheel me up on a wheelchair. That's what we built that ramp for. I know the day is coming. So if it is true that the taking of an oath is approved throughout the Bible, why then is it that Jesus commands us not to swear at all? See, I told you, Rick, there's a contradiction. No, it ain't no contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Bible. The problem was in Jesus' day, the taking of an oath was being abused. In fact, the practice had gotten so bad that it was weakening the cause of the truth rather than contributing to it. In the time of Jesus, there were two negative things about the taking of the oath. The first was what William Barclay, great commentator, author, he called it frivolous swearing. Frivolous swearing. That is taking an oath when it wasn't necessary or proper to take an oath. People swore by whatever it might be for almost nothing. But Jesus was insisting, as many of the rabbis in that day, 2,000 years ago, that the use of an oath to make a simple statement was wrong. The second thing, the second perversion of oaths by the people of Christ's time was worse. People were afraid to swear by the name of the Lord because they weren't telling the truth. So they didn't want to use God's name, Jehovah's name, in vain, because they knew, man, God's going to deal with me if I do, right? So they began to swear by things. And because things weren't thought to be as significant as the name of Jehovah God, oaths were no longer considered to be binding. Some swore by their life or by their health. Others swore by the king, and still others swore by whatever it was. Jesus says here, they swore by their head, the earth, heaven, the temple, Jerusalem. You ever hear someone say, I swear on the life of my kids? Hold your finger here and turn with me to Matthew 23. Now, I want you to remember what we're about to read here. Jesus said this, and he said this to the religious leaders of that day. Come on, man. The Pharisees. Look at verse 16. Matthew 23, look at verse 16. Tell me if he's not being a little harsh here on these guys. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, say it's nothing. But whoever swears by the goat of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Jesus said, fools and blind. For which is greater, the goat or the temple that sanctifies the goat? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's obliged to perform it. Jesus said, fools and blinds. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar, notice what Jesus is saying here, swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, the Holy Spirit. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Wow. In other words, life simply can't be divided into neat little compartments where some are exempt from God's presence and others aren't. Newsflash, God is everywhere. God is in every part of our lives, whether we sense he's there or not. And the truth is, just as important in one situation as it is in another, man. There's no variation with God. When Jesus, what he's teaching here is true. God is truth. The scripture says God is not a man that he can lie. We're men, so we can lie. God can't. He can't lie. And those who are God's, you ready for this? Should be like him. That's us Christians. Man, that's a slap to my face. That's a rebuke to me. Because there's many areas I fall short in my life. But how many of us also know? It's not always easy, it seems like, to tell the truth. In fact, there are situations where shading the truth seems to be better and telling the full truth seems to be impossible. I've heard some of you say, Rick, I work at this place, man, and you know what? My boss is a pagan heathen. He's not a Christian. And he's telling me that I have to put my Christian feelings and my morals aside and do the work he tells me. What should I do? I said, well, number one, you need to pray. Number two, you need to pray. And number three, you need to fast and pray on what God would have you to do. Because the last two places I worked before I went on staff as an associate pastor, I was asked to do some things under the table. I could have stayed there. I could have did under a table and said, God, forgive me for this, man. I got three kids at home, three daughters. My wife, there's five of us I got to provide for. Man, I don't know what I'd do for work if I lose this job. Please forgive me, God. I didn't do that. You know what I told the owner? I said, man, you know I'm a Christian. When you hired me, I sat down with you and I said, look, I'm a Christian. If I can't go to church Sunday morning, if I can't make it Wednesday night, Wednesday, if I can't, you know, I'm kind of fine with that, but I'd like to be there. But Sunday, if I don't go to church, you're looking at a dead man. You're looking at a dead man. I got to go. I got to get taught the word of God. I need to hear from God, man. Or I'm dead and my wife's dead and my kids are dead because I won't lead them no more. And they told me, we need you to do this. I need this money for such and such. And I said, man, I can't, in all due respect, I cannot do this. I can't do this. I'm a Christian. Both of them gave me 2 weeks. And the second time was in December. And I'm driving up the hill, man, from Ontario, tears burning down my cheeks as I gotta go home and tell my wife and my three daughters that we're not doing Christmas, we're not doing nothing, because I got fired again because I wouldn't compromise. And you know what? Let me tell you guys something. Man, I know it's tough. I know it's tough. But do you know, when I was asked to come on staff as an associate pastor, me and Steph prayed for 2 weeks. We fasted for 2 weeks because it was such a terrible thing. I mean, incredibly awesome thing. Terrible in that sense. God, you'd use me as a pastor? Come on, man. You know my past, the drugs, the alcohol, the gang banging, the motorcycle gangs, thieves, lying. You know all that, the way I treated my wife. You know all that, God. Yeah, I know all that. Thanks for reminding me, Ricky. I already knew. But I also see what I'm doing in your life now. You're a new man in me. You're a new creation. You ain't that same old idiot. You're a saved idiot now. And we fasted and prayed with nothing but water for 2 weeks, 14 days, man. Nothing but water. I didn't even chew gum. Man, I'll tell you, after 4 or 5 days, a car would burn tires in front of me, smelled like pepperoni pizza, man. But you know what, man? You know what God showed me near the end of that fast? God put on my heart, Rick, if I couldn't have trusted you with things in the world, those 2 times when you made that stand for me, there is no way I would have ever been able to trust you with the spiritual and bring you on staff as a pastor. And you know what? I understand. Hindsight, you guys know, is always 20/20, right? When you look back, you see. So, man, you need to pray. We're called as believers, as Christians, to make a stand and live the life that Jesus lived. We've got to be truthful all the time. Case in point, a farmer in Bloomington bought a horse, and he was told honestly by the seller that the horse had one fault. He liked to sit on avocados. Now, I don't know why eating avocado would seem much better, but this horse likes sitting on avocados. So the farmer said, well, that's all right. There aren't any avocados around here. So he put down his money. He mounted the horse and started home. Well, on the way home, they had to cross a stream. In the middle of the stream, the horse sat down and would not budge. The farmer walked all the way back to the horse dealer and explained what just happened. Well, now you never said nothing about water, so I didn't tell you, said the horse dealer. The farmer said, didn't tell me what? The horseman explained, if he can't get avocados, he sits on fish. You'll get it on the way home. Don't worry about it. Speaking the truth, the full truth. I'm reminded of a situation in John chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus had been arrested. Peter therefore said to Jesus, are you a king then? Now think about that. Jesus could have said, well, technically, not yet. One day, yes. He could have said that. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. You see, the point is, Jesus didn't deny that he was a king. In fact, he boldly acknowledged, for this cause I was born. I was born to die. I was born to die for everyone that would ever put their faith and trust in me. Because I know they can't make it to heaven apart from me. I know that. So being the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I came, the Father sent me to live a perfect righteous life with no sin, not even a bad thought, not even wickedness in my heart, so that I could die on that cross, an ultimate sacrifice, so no one had to do any more sacrificing. All they had to do was put their faith and trust in me and go to heaven. That's all. That's it. He said that knowing that it was going to cost him his life. I don't know if you guys keep up on the news. There's a lot of Christians in the Middle East that are being killed because they're Christians. I believe that if the Lord tarries, I believe it could happen here in the United States. What are you going to do if they knock on your door at 2 in the morning, all military camouflage, guns and everything, and they come in, they storm, and you got any weapons in here? And the second question is, are you Christians? What are you going to say? Well, Lord, I'll ask for forgiveness after this, but, you know, I'm thinking about it, but no. I got to tell you something, man. This might hurt a little bit. Jesus said, if you deny me before men on this earth, he said, when you get to heaven, I will deny you before my Father and his angels in heaven. What are we going to do? There are little kids, little boys and girls who are making a stand for Jesus and being killed in the name of religion. In the name of religion. When Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth, he was speaking of those who are of God. Christians, that's us. Those who believe in God's truth. Not only do they believe it, they obey it, and they live it out in their daily lives. He was telling Pilate what he tells us today. Jesus was saying, look, Pilate, if you're really seeking the truth, which I came into this world to bear witness of, then you will listen to me. You're going to listen to me. Pilate was beginning to waver. You know why? Because of what Jesus was saying, Christ's words were cutting to his heart more deeply than he wanted to admit. That's why when you teach the word like this, you're either going to fill the church up with people that come in here drooling for the word. Give me some meat, man. I'm like a pit bull. Give me some meat. What would you do if I just taught fluff and I was throwing out breadcrumbs? You'd leave here going, man, I'm stinking starving. I need something solid here. Teaching the word of God is either going to fill it with Christians who really want to hear and live, or it's going to empty the church because people are compromising and they don't want to hear the truth. Truth hurts. Yes, the truth hurts. But we need it so that we can move on. I want all of us to be what God wants us to be. Amen? I mean, let me ask you guys, be honest with me. We're in church. The Holy Spirit's here. How many of you want God's blessings? Come on, be honest. Let me see. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you want his cursing? Oh, I didn't think so. We want his blessings. It was obvious that Jesus was innocent. Totally obvious. But instead of yielding to his conscience, what does Pilate do? He goes out and he talks with those who wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, again, he's speaking to the religious leaders of that day. Those that should have known the Old Testament and the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They should have known it. Listen to what he says to them. Matthew 12:34, brood of vipers. You know what vipers means? Snakes. Brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Godly words can only come from a godly heart. But to have a godly heart, it means to have a heart that is filled with a deep respect and a deep, devoted love to Jesus Christ. The more you fall in love with Jesus, the less you're going to have issues with people anywhere. And you'll be able to love them the way God loves us, unconditionally. It's a humbling thing to consider the totality of what comes from our mouths. We're supposed to be Christians, but we will, and usually succeed in, saying things that are malicious gossip. And many times, we're speaking things that are impure. Just because we don't go around using profanity doesn't mean we're perfect in respect to what we say. There's a verse in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to what this says. Then those who feared the Lord, those were believers, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. You know God eavesdrops on your conversations? So a book of remembrance was written before God for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Now, in light of these words, we see it's not enough to avoid sinning in what we say, because the Lord looks to us to use our tongues for what? For his glory and in a positive way. Malachi, I mean, he nails it here. He says, then those who feared the Lord, they feared God. They spoke to one another. These words were written of the Jews at probably one of the lowest times in their national history. Malachi was written 400 years before Matthew, the New Testament, the New Covenant. 400 years are known as the silent years because God did not speak through anybody during those 400 years. Now, the Catholic Bible has the Apocrypha books. We don't use them as inspired. That's why they're not in our Bible. But if you want to go back historically, they're accurate, the Apocrypha books. So many will go and check out what happened between Malachi and Matthew because it is history. There was among the remnant there in Malachi's days who really loved the Lord enough to talk about him in their everyday lives. Now, wait a minute, Rick. Wait a minute. Time out. Are you saying we can never have fun and goof around? I'm not saying that because then God needs to take me home. I love having fun. I love goofing around. I love having fun. I love having fun in the Lord. Surely everything we say can't always be religious. Well, no, you're right. You're right. I mean, there's things we do. There's things that we can do. I mean, God blesses us. There's hobbies we do. Hi, let me ask you guys, how many of you enjoy going on vacations? When you can afford it? Once every 3 years. Or you end up eating not for a week so you can go somewhere, you know, the beach or something. God allows us to do that. But you see, Christianity plays into the common things of life. Jesus sanctified by his presence happy, normal human relations. Like we saw there at the marriage feast in Cana. He was hanging out with everybody. He was laughing with everybody. The danger with us is not that of neglect of this aspect of fellowship. It's the opposite. It's the danger of leaving the Lord completely out of our conversations. You know what? He's my life. I should be in hell. I should be in hell and I'm going to heaven. I've been given life. How can I? It's like Jeremiah said, you know what? I got tired of telling anybody about Jesus. Forget it, man. I ain't saying nothing. But he said the words were burning in my bosom. I couldn't hold it back anymore. Malachi reminds us of the fact that the Lord not only hears us when we speak of him. Church, listen to this. He also treasures our words, and he writes them in a book of remembrance. And I'm sure he reads it over when we're praying to him and talking about him. He's going, oh, man, it's my girl. It's my boy. Yep, they're mine. Whoops, what just happened? It's all right. It's my boy, my girl. This morning we need to understand that we can't keep silent in respecting the Lord who loves us and gave himself for us. Because the only hope we have in this life and the next is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we should be doing for him now, and man, what we're going to be doing with him forever, huh? Reigning and ruling as kings and priests. You know what? I think if God opened our eyes and understanding to the exact moment when that trumpet's going to blow and he's coming back for his church, I think it'd blow a lot of us away. I think a lot of us would be standing in the clouds right now with our new body saying, man, I should have been involved. I should have been doing something. Here's the real deal, man. How can he ever use us for his glory? How can he ever use us for his kingdom, man? It's easy to shade the truth and not tell the whole story. People today are like the lady in the story told by a meat store owner. The owner said, one day a customer informed me she had gotten some unexpected money and wanted to fill her freezer. So she picked out about $200 worth of meat and handed me her credit card. Laughing, the owner said, I thought you got some unexpected money. I did, she replied. They raised the limit on my credit card. Let's pray.